All right, I hope you got high gear because that's what we're about to be in. We're fixing to shoot through several chapters in Job here. This is Job's last speech. Job's going to say some more things in this book, but it's his last speech as far as a long, speech that he's going to say a lot of things. He's really responding to his friends. The friends are finished talking. And Job is now going to do some responding to them. He's going to do some talking to God. He's just going to be declaring some things. And we're going to end it up with him this week. And next week we'll make a sharp right turn. Another guy is going to step up that we don't even know is here. You know, we know about the three friends that we've been studying about. But apparently there's another guy that's been listening to all this stuff. Next week, where he's going to step up and he's going to talk. But we can't get there until we get through this week. Hope everybody did your homework this week that I assigned. Hope so. If you didn't, do it after we get through today. Go back and read it and you can catch in all this. I don't want to dig a whole lot in here. I just want to give you the gist of what Job is saying. Heath brought out this morning in his Sunday school class that the translators did not do a very good job breaking up the chapters in Romans. Like the first word of Romans chapter 2 verse 1 is therefore. Well, that connects it right back to chapter 1. You know, why break there? Why not break off another 6 verses down or something? But anyway, but in Job here, they did a pretty good job of breaking it up, breaking up thoughts in this speech. And so we'll sort of go at it from that point of view. Job chapter 27. In this chapter, Job is going right back and defending his integrity. Now, Job never did what Satan said he would. Never. What did Satan say that Job would do? Satan said, God, if you let me take all of his stuff, he will curse you to your face. He didn't do that. Satan went back before the Lord and he said, if you let me take his health, then he will curse you to your face. Job never does that. Job never curses God throughout this book. So Satan lost the bet, so to speak. Satan did not get what he thought. That doesn't mean Job said everything right through the chapters. He was in a low point in life. Most of us would have said a whole lot worse than some of the things that Job said. But he never lost his integrity. He never saw God as anything other than God. And he never saw himself as anything other than a servant to God. And he was human and God was divine. And he never messed that up. He kept that perspective. He didn't have his doctrine all, you know, messed up like the friends who thought everything that somebody gets that's bad is the result of some sin in your life, you know. If you go to the Coke machine and you put in whatever it costs now, $1.50 to get a Coke, and nothing comes out, you did something today that made that happen. You know, that's the way they looked at everything. Job said, no, that's not true. The wicked often thrive in this life. They flourish. They account for it in the next life. But in this life, many times the wicked flourish and thrive. In this chapter, he is defending his integrity. Though the friends have continued to say, Job, you're guilty. This is Job one more time saying, no, I'm not. Not that he's not guilty of sin, but he's not guilty of some hidden wickedness that has brought this on. And again, we know Job is right in this. Because we know of Job 1 and 2. We know why this came on Job. It had nothing to do with sin in Job's life. It actually had to do with Job being apparently the most faithful servant of God on the earth at this time. So it was just the opposite of what the friends were saying. Job had kept, for the most part, the proper perspective of God and His sovereignty over Job's condition. Job did not understand everything, and he questioned the fairness in it a few times, and he felt like he had a right to know why it was happening a few times, and he didn't understand why the wicked thrived while the servants of God sometimes suffered. He didn't get that, and it seemed unfair to Job. But still, for the most part, he kept the proper perspective. And the friends were completely off base. Never said anything right. They said some true things, but they misapplied them. So it turned out to be false, the way that they applied those things. Job said in the fifth verse, Far be it from, Job 27, 5, far be it from me that I should say you're right. Job said, you're wrong, and I'm not agreeing with you. Job refused to say that his friends had judged correctly. This is a man that if the friends were right, in Job's condition in which he's in, man, if they ever convinced him, now's the time to cry out, because according to them, if he'd just say he was wrong, it'd all come back to him. What a mess. But they weren't right. And Job refused to say that. He said, far be it from me that I should say you're right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. Job vows to serve God as long as he lived. Look at verse 6. My righteousness I will hold fast. I will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. Job vows to serve God for the rest of his life. Even in the state in which he's in, he said, I am going to serve God. I'm a servant. Do you know how hard it is for Job in this condition to vow to be a servant for God? That takes quite a bit of boldness on Job's part. We got it easy. I mean, as far as serving God goes, most of us, we live in freedom, we got good health, we got food, you know, and we have opportunity. Job was in a condition where he didn't have a lot of much and nothing. And yet he says, I'm going to serve God till I die, till I leave this earth. He still saw himself as a servant and God as master. And that's the way that it should be. Who were the friends serving ultimately? Themselves. Because as long as they did right, they got blessings. What were they serving for the purpose of? Getting the blessings. Is that why we serve? No. Christianity is not the means to worldly gain. Is it preached that way today sometimes? Yeah, I'm afraid so. The health and wealth gospel, that's what it is. You do good, God will lay it on you. Hey, our life is supposed to be to glorify God. That's why we've been called. You say, well, that's a lot. Yeah, but look at what Christ did. God's given a lot Himself. In fact, He's given a lot more than we've given. Or a lot more that we're asked to give. Look at verse 11. I thought verse 11 was really powerful. I will teach you about the hand of God, Job says to his friends. I will teach you about the hand of God. What is with the Almighty? I will not conceal. Job sought to instruct his friends on the providence of God. Do you think people today lose sense of the providence of God in their life? Yes. Do you know God is in charge right now? Do you know when you turn on the news tonight and all these bad things are happening and you go to bed worried? Do you know God's still in charge? So should we worry? But God's got it. He's sovereign. He's over all these problems. I'm not saying we shouldn't be concerned about the state of our community or the state of our jobs or the state of our country or whatever. Those are things to think about. But, you know, ultimately, God's in charge. There's no reason to worry. It's going to happen the way that He's got it ironed out to happen. Evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, because ultimately one's going to come to the throne that everybody's going to bow down to. It's going to happen. The good thing about that is, the closer we get to that, the closer we get to the coming of Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the things that you see. As you see the Scripture fulfilled, rejoice. God's in charge. Job sought to do that, to tell his friends about that. He says in verse 12, surely all of you have seen it. Why then do you behave with complete nonsense? He says, look, you have seen the hand of God at work. Why are you acting like this? What y'all are saying doesn't even add up. It's simple. Sometimes God allows suffering and loss for reasons unknown to us. And you know what? We may die without the answers to those reasons. We may get the answers to some of those reasons. It's not that. But many things are going to happen in our lives we're not going to understand. But God knows about them. The things that trouble you don't trouble Him. The things that surprise you don't take Him off guard. You know, they don't take Him by surprise. Sometimes God absolutely brings punishment on the wicked and the unrighteous in this time. We've seen that in our life where somebody boldly speaks in opposition to God and just a few days later God deals with that. Sometimes He does that. Not all the time. There are people that have been standing up against God for decades right now. And we could all go around the room and name them and probably agree with some of those people in our own country that we see on TV and things. But they've been allowed to live, but they will account. That accounting is not going away. Ultimately, it may not happen until their death. But Job says it'll happen. The friends thought it happened in this life. Job says not always. That's providence. That's God's purpose. And you know what? We're just going to have to sit down and be thankful for it. If I was in charge, do you know how messed up my life would be? Aren't you glad God's in charge? Even though we don't always have the things we'd like, and things don't always go the way we had planned for them to go, aren't you really glad, though, that God's in charge? Chapter 28, Job speaks of the benefits of wisdom in this life. It's almost like this book came straight out of Proverbs. You know, I mean, he's dealing with wisdom. One of the things that we ought to be seeking as a child of God is wisdom. Look at James, the first chapter, real quick. I thought this was a worthy verse to read as it concerns wisdom. James, the first chapter in the fifth verse, says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." How many times do you go to pray and you ask God simply for wisdom to live your life and do the things that He'd have you to do? We go to pray and we ask for everything worldly and everything else in this life, but how many times do we ask God for wisdom to deal with the hand that He's given us? That ought to be something that we desire as much as anything. God, give me wisdom to serve You so I can be a benefit to somebody. Use me. But we don't always pray for wisdom. In fact, I'd say we probably pray for other stuff more than not. Job speaks about the importance of wisdom in a child of God's life. Listen to what he says in Job 28, verse 1. "Surely there is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess for ore in the darkness and the shadow of the earth. He breaks open a shaft away from people and places forgotten by feet. They hang far away from men. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, it comes from bread, but underneath is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the source of sapphires, and it contains gold dust. That path no bird knows, nor has the falcon's eye seen it. The proud lions have not trodden over it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. He puts his hand on the flint. He overturns the mountains at the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams from trickling. What is hidden, he brings forth to light. Man will go into the depths of the earth, mining for diamonds and sapphires and gold and silver and everything that we consider precious. Man will go to the nth degree to mine for those things." But then he goes to verse 12 and he says, "But where can wisdom be found?" Job says, wow, man, if mining for a diamond is worth spending your lifetime, a career doing it, how much more is wisdom worth? How much more the searching in God's Word and through prayer to God for wisdom? How much more is wisdom worth? Wisdom is worth far more than earthly treasures. The price of wisdom is far more valuable than earthly treasures. Proverbs 8 and 11 says something similar to that. Really, the entire book of Proverbs points to the importance and value of wisdom in the life of a believer, doesn't it? I mean, y'all went through Proverbs not too long back, I think, in this class, and how often was wisdom not a point of the chapter? I mean, wisdom is so dominant in Proverbs, but we seek earthly gain, and if we have time left over, then we try to get a little wisdom. Job and the writer of Proverbs says, no. Search for wisdom. All the rest of this stuff will fall into place. Seek God for wisdom. He's the source of it. Job speaks in 12 through 28 of man's lack of desire, naturally, for wisdom. When you see people that are outside of Christ, they're outside of the truth, they're lost, are they searching for wisdom? No, they're enjoying every pleasure that this world has to offer. Man does not naturally desire wisdom that comes from God. We've all experienced it because we all lived it. We didn't grow up wanting spiritual wisdom. And he also speaks in these passages as God being the source of true wisdom. Does that harmonize with what James 1:5 said? Yes. James says, if you lack wisdom, ask who? God. He's the one that gives it. When you open up God's Word and read it, if you get something out of it, understanding, guess where that comes from? It comes from the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you, taking that Word and applying it in your life. What if you don't open it up? You're not going to get wisdom. That's how God works. You got to get in it to grow. Job sums it up similarly to the writer of Proverbs in the last verse. He says, and to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Should we have a healthy fear of God? Yes. Don't be afraid of God. He's our Heavenly Father. We've been adopted into His family. It's not about being afraid of God. It's a healthy fear, a respect, if you will, a reverence for God. In Job chapter 29, Job looks back at his life prior to chapter 1 and 2. We get more about Job's life prior to what we read in this book here than we do anywhere else. We get a little bit in 1 and 2 where God says he's an upright man who feared God and shunned evil, but Job talks of some specific things here. We can't go into all of those, but those of you that read it know exactly what I'm talking about. But I want you to notice how Job felt in verse 5. Well, let's just look at verse 4. Just as I was in the days of my prime, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me. You see, Job didn't feel the presence of God right now. He felt God was far from him at this point. Was he? No. God was there. God was sovereign over it. God was holding him up more than he knew. It's sort of like that footprints poem that we've all read where you got two sets of prints and then it says when you went through the difficult times in life there was just one set of prints and the person asked the Lord and said, Lord, how come when it was in a difficult time there's only one set of prints? You weren't with me. He said, not only was I with you, I was carrying you during those times. You say, we don't understand that. God is with Job in a greater way here than Job knows. But he didn't see it. He just saw the things going on around him, just like any of us would. Job was looked up to, seemingly, by everybody at this time. What did chapter 1 tell us? He was the greatest man in the East. Job was a powerful, wealthy, spiritually mature man at this time. Look at verse 7. When I went out to the gate of the city, when I took my seat by the open square, when the young men saw me and hid, the aged arose and stood. When Job walked in, they stood up out of respect. Job was a powerful man. The princes refrained from talking and they put their hand to their mouth when I walked in. He's not bragging. He's just telling that this is where I've come from here. The voice of nobles was hushed, and their tongue stuck to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard, then it blessed me, and when the eye saw, then it approved me. Job was seemingly looked up to by everybody. Look at some of the things he says he does. Verse 12, because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless and the one who had no helper. The blessing of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like the robe of a turban. I was eyes to the blind. I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor. And I searched out the case that I did not know. Job helped those less fortunate than him. You know, that's something we probably fail at. Helping those who are lesser than us in this life. You know, I've wondered how many times the Lord says that you ought to be good to other people because you never know when you're going to entertain an angel unaware. We ever think about that? Probably not. But Job lived that. Job was, by human standards, Job was a good man. He lived a faithful life. He served God and he loved his neighbor. Verse 19, he says, my root is spread out over the waters and my dew lies all night on my branch. Job seemed to be saying, verse 18, then I said, I shall lie in my nest and multiply my days as the sand. Job was saying here that he was going to live a long and prosperous life. All the more reason Job was shocked when all these things came upon him. Job was a leader among his community. Look what it says in verse 21. Men listened to me and waited and kept silence for my counsel. After my words, they did not speak again, and my speech was settled on them as dew. They waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the spring rain. If I mocked them, they did not believe it, and the light of my counsel they did not cast down. I chose the way for them and sat as chief. So I dwelt as a king in the army and as one who comforts mourners. Job was a leader. You see, he lost everything. He lost more than what you think about in Job 1 and 2. He lost position. He lost people looking up to them. He lost his ability to be a spiritual leader. Then he lost everything that he had in life, including his health. He lost status in society. Now in chapter 30, he looks back to life since Job chapter 1 and 2. Verse 1, but now. You see, he says, this is what I had before, but now they mock me. Men younger than I, whose fathers I disdained to put with the dogs of my flock. Job says, I treated their fathers well, who deserved worse than what I gave them, and now their children, they mock me for what has happened to me. Those that mocked him were outcasts of society, people that weren't even worthy to dwell in the community. Look what it says in verse 3. They are gaunt from want and famine, fleeing late to the wilderness, desolate and waste. These are outcasts in society, vagabonds, if you will. And they even looked at Job with disdain and mocked him. The lowest of the low now thought they were better than Job. That's quite a change from how life was prior to Job 1 and 2 when everybody looked up to him. Now he was ridiculed and mistreated. Look at what it says in verse 9. And now I am their taunting song. Yes, I am their byword. In other words, when they wanted to talk bad about somebody, they would say, I hope you're like Job. I hope you become like Job. They used Job's name like a byword. Job suffered inside and out. Look what it says in verse 16. He says, and now my soul is poured out because of my plight. You know, Job's suffering was not just external, folks. Job's suffering was internal as well. His soul was suffering. He didn't feel the presence of God in his life. Look what it says in verse 20. I cry out to you, but you do not answer me. I stand up, but you do not regard me. Or I stand up and you regard me, but you have become cruel to me. With the strength of your hand, you oppose me. You lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride on it. You spoil my success, for I know that you will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living." See, he felt like God was against him now. You know, out of all the things that happened to Job, this may have been his greatest pain. Job lived, as we would say, at the foot of the cross, so to speak. You know, he served the Lord. He was faithful to the Lord. He desired to have that relationship with God. He had drawn near to God, and God had thus drawn near to him. And now, he didn't feel any of that. Job felt that God surely must help him because Job had helped those previously who had cried out to him. That's what he says in verse 24 out. He says, "Surely he would not stretch out his hand against a heap of ruins if they cry out when he destroys it. Have I not wept for him who is in trouble?" Job says, "I've helped those that were in trouble. God, now you help me." Job makes, in chapter 31, one last-ditch effort to defend himself both before God and man. And there are so many things that we could bring out that Job says about himself here. One of the most powerful things that he says has been quoted just in verse 1 right here. Look what he says. He says, "I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? I made a covenant with my eyes. I'm not going to sin because I'm not going to look." Do you know most sin starts with a look? How did David end up sinning? He saw Bathsheba bathing. What should he have done? Turned around and walked off. What did he do? He gazed and he considered, and sin began to set hold, and he ended up sending for her. He should have turned around immediately. Had David done what it says here, made a covenant with his eyes that he would not look upon a young woman, none of that episode would have happened. But David, he made a mistake. Job had been pure concerning women, and it had not been Job's practice to sin. Look at verse 2. "For what is the allotment of God from above and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is that not the destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways and count all my steps?" See, Job says, "I'm not a worker of iniquity. I'm not a great sinner. I hadn't practiced sin in my life. I've tried to live a decent moral life for the Lord." Job said in verse 5, "If I've walked with falsehood, or if root has, or my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed on honest scales that God may know my integrity." George, he says, "I've been truthful and I've been honest. I've followed the truth." Verse 7, "If my step has turned from the way, or my heart walked after my eyes, or if the spot adheres to my hands," Job said, "I didn't look at things and desire those things. God blessed me with a lot of things, but I wasn't covetous." How many of us can say that? Verse 9, "If my heart has ever been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another and let others bow down over her." He says, "My wife would be given to another man if I've ever tried to cheat on my wife." That's how strongly Job was saying, I have been faithful to my wife. Job had helped those less fortunate than him that we read about previously. But he says the same thing in verses 13 to 21. "He had not set his affection on worldly riches." Look what he says in verse 24. "If I've made gold my hope, or said to find gold, you are my confidence, or if I have rejoiced because my wealth was great and because my hands had gained much." Job's confidence wasn't in his riches. Was he rich? Yes. But was his confidence in those things? No. Verse 26, "If I observe the sun when it shines, the moon moving in its brightness, so that my heart has been secretly enticed," that is to worship those things, "and my mouth has kissed my hand, this also would be an iniquity deserving of judgment, for I would have denied God who is above." Job had not worshipped idols or pagan gods. He'd been truthful to the one true God. Job had loved his enemies. Look at verse 29. If I've rejoiced at the destruction of him who hated me, or lifted myself up when evil found him, indeed I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for a curse for his soul. If the men over my tent have not said, who is there that has not been satisfied with his meat, but no sojourner had to lodge in the street, for I have opened up my doors to the traveler. Job says, look, I haven't even wanted my enemy to have bad things happen to him. Job had loved his enemies. I'm telling you, no wonder God said Job was a faithful man. Job had not sinned in secret and hidden it. Verse 33, if I've covered my transgression as Adam, by hiding my iniquity in my bosom, because I feared the great multitude and dreaded the contempt of family, so that I kept silence and did not go out of the door. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my mark. Job said, look, I have not sinned and hidden it, like the friends had been saying. Job had been honest in his business. That's what the last few verses said there. Verse 39, if I've eaten its fruit without money or caused its owners to lose its lives, then let thistles grow instead of wheat and weeds instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. The words of Job are ended. He said, look, I've even been honest in my dealings as a businessman. I've been honest. Why have these things happened? Job then asked God to judge him and to explain to him why all this had happened to him. Verse 35, oh, that the Almighty would answer me and that my prosecutor had written a book. He wants God to tell him why all this has happened to him. Now, Job will say a few more things in the book at the response as he responds to God when God speaks later. But the words of Job are ended here. And we've got a little young man by the name of Elihu that is about to step forth in our next lesson. And Elihu is going to be different from everything you've heard so far. Because Elihu is not going to be corrected at all by anybody in this book. So we can only conclude that the things that Elihu says are accurate and factual. I hope it's been a blessing to you. Glad to have you here today. Hope that you've been benefited. I'm going to ask you to stand if you will. Brother Burrell, will you dismiss us, please?